Our subject this afternoon is how work can be an act of charity. How work can be an act of charity. Work can sometimes be portrayed as a four-letter word, as if it were a curse. I'm going to start by directing your attention to see how God created work and to see the good ordinance that it is, and then to see how charity or how mercy ministry can make use of work to provide for those in need. We'll go back to the Garden of Eden. God made Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden, and he gave them a job to do. What was the job that Adam and Eve were supposed to do? Mary?
Garden.
That's right. They were to take care of the garden. They were to cultivate it and till the ground and name the animals. They were supposed to take care of it. They were to work. God gave them work to do. And work was not the curse. Work came before the curse and before sin. It was something that was part of the creation ordinance and a vital part of mankind's makeup. God has made men and women to work. That's just part of who we are. And our approach to work needs to be shaped by the fact that it is a creation ordinance. It's not a drudgery. It's not a bore. But it is part of what God has given us to do. It's definitely been affected by the fall. It's been affected because of sin. What happened to Adam and Eve and to their labor because of the fall? What did God say to Adam? Danny? Okay. That's right. So the curse affected work and made it harder and less productive, and made both men and women to fall under that hardship. But even so, our approach to work needs to be shaped by by that creation ordinance. When we look at the examples that we have in Scripture about our approach to work, there are several places that I would have you look at, first of all, to see our attitude and to see how God honors labor. And I'll start in the second row this time. Brian, I'm going to start with you, and we'll go through this section and then to this section and over this way. So start with Deuteronomy 8:18. And Kathy, would you like to read and take Proverbs 10:4? Sandra, Philippians 4:12, and Jack, Acts 14:8-19. First of all, Deuteronomy 8:18. These are going to be verses that will show the value of work, that it's part of God's ordinance for mankind, and therefore it rewards it. That's Deuteronomy 8:18.
To your fathers as it is this day.
This is part of the sermon that Moses preached to the children of Israel as they were to go into the promised land. They were going to go in and take possession of a land that was full of cities they did not build, vineyards they didn't plant, wells they did not dig. And they were going in and were going to inherit, in a sense, a portion or inherit a wealth. And God wanted to make them aware of where that wealth came from and that it was something that they were to that carried a responsibility on their hand, on their side as well, that they would go in and assume or possess that land. Now, Proverbs 10:4 comes from the wisdom literature. Instead of a slack hand, God counsels a diligent hand and diligent labor and rewards that with increase. In the New Testament, there are a number of places where Paul either instructs about it or we have examples from the New Testament church where work is set forward as a means of grace or a means of provision. We'll start with Philippians 4:12. I meant to say a word about that one before we read it. His approach towards wealth itself is demonstrated here of having knowledge about, or excuse me, having wisdom about living in want or living in with much. And the example that Paul sets throughout his ministry is one of laboring himself to provide for the ministry. He is he was a tent maker by trade, and we use that term now to refer to someone who will go into an area and labor, but also be there for missionary purposes or for church purposes and carry on a quote unquote tent making ministry. But Paul was really a tent maker and supported himself this way and was content with the Lord's supply, whatever that might be. Acts 14:8 through 19.
And in Lystra, a certain man without strength of the figure was sitting and crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And the people saw that Paul had done what Paul had done, and they raised their voices, saying in a Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice to the multitudes. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran into the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations, allowed all nations to walk in their own way. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witnessing that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, they could scarcely retrain the multitude from sacrificing to them."
In this passage, Paul and Barnabas are approached, or they encounter a man who is lame, and because of his injury, he has no other recourse than to beg. The only way that he can provide for himself is to go and to ask for people to supply what he needed, to ask for money so that he could have the necessary means to get food and to provide housing for himself. And one of the ways that Paul and Barnabas bring the message of Christ to him, remember, word and deed going together in the Christian charity. In this case, they bring deliverance to this man. They deliver him from the oppression or the terrible condition he was in through his healing, and also bring the message of Jesus Christ, of the deliverance that comes through the power of Jesus alone, and takes this opportunity to confront the unbelief of this area and the very base idolatry that is obviously present when they think that Paul and Barnabas are gods that have come down to visit them. And so that he ministers in word and deed. Selected this passage to introduce and to bring out a distinction that the Bible makes that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I said that Christian charity and mercy ministry requires discernment. I'm going to speak about two different categories of poor, and let me tell you what they are and then give a couple of disclaimers. I'm going to speak about the deserving poor and define those as being individuals that are oppressed or are denied opportunity to work because of a variety of circumstances. It may be because of injury or illness, or single mothers could possibly fall into this category. The other category, again, for lack of a better term, I'll call the undeserving poor. And when I spoke about needing discernment, we looked at some verses that spoke about determining or seeking to determine the means or the source of poverty. And we'll look at some verses that will help us to understand why the Bible talks about those who refuse to work or those who do not take the opportunity to work. And the Bible has a special term for them, which is the sluggard. It's a very descriptive word, isn't it? And if you have a Bible program on your computer, you could type in the word sluggard and you would find some very descriptive passages that I've selected a few here to help us to see what the Bible describes as those who are lazy, those who waste opportunities and who are sluggards. I've selected just a few out of the book of Proverbs, and I'll hand these out for reading. Dave, would you take Proverbs 6, 9, and 10? Meg, Proverbs 10, 4. Danny, Proverbs 12, 24. Page 15:19, Rebecca 24, verses 30 through 34. We'll just read these and read them one after another, and we'll talk about the sluggard then. 6, 9, and 10.
How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. I love that
piece. With an iPod, you could do that. You could get Scorby to exhort you to get out of bed every morning. Okay, how about... where was I? 10:4. Okay. 12:24. Then 15:19. And 24:30 through 34. It's a very descriptive passage that that the lazy man's field is overgrown and it's not productive. It has not been cared for. This morning I read from Proverbs 19. It said that the lazy man dips his hand in the bowl, and then what does he do? He doesn't even raise it up to his mouth. The Bible has strong words for this, and I don't want to just laugh at such a ridiculous portrayal, because it does strike to the heart of a tendency which we might have a nicer term, and it's called laziness. And it is one that is portrayed at its logical ends as being so destructive that you wouldn't even feed yourself. Now, you probably would never find someone so lazy that they wouldn't put their hand to their mouth and feed themselves, but it's descriptive of something. It's descriptive of someone that would not go to the field and work his field so that he would have a harvest in at the right time. It's descriptive of someone who is given opportunity to work and squanders it and does not get up and get out of bed so as to work, or sleeps in. And you might remember that I've described my own interactions with someone who made his wife call me on the phone looking for food and begging for food while he slept in and didn't go to the job that had been arranged for him. And it's not the one that is, you don't see him with his hand in the bowl or asleep, but it is just about as bad as that. And the Bible does have strong words for individuals like that. In the New Testament, the charity that's given to the sluggard is admonishment and reproof. Jeremy, would you read 2 Thessalonians 3:15? And Bridget, would you get Proverbs 13:18? We'll start with 2 Thessalonians 3:15.
They did not count him as an enemy, but admonished him.
There is admonishment that's given and reproof to the one who is teachable or who has fallen into sin or into laziness. And reproof that, as Paul says, that the one who does not work, neither let him eat. So that the principle of work is set forward in a way to help them understand that there is opportunity to provide and that there's diligence necessary. And Proverbs 13:18 is included in this as well.
Poverty and shame will come to him when he stands before the Lord, and his enemies will be
So giving admonishment and reproof rather than just continuing to supply the need that is there without guiding them to see how they are to pursue work and to provide for themselves. In one sense, to just continue bailing someone out is to enable them in their condition and in their laziness to ultimately just keep going back to the bowl and dipping their hand in and not feeding themselves. I said I had just a word of caution. I've used the term deserving poor and undeserving poor, and it's they're appropriate terms. They're not ones that are gleaned exactly from Scripture, but the principle is certainly there. I tend to use the language that the Bible uses, and that of diligence and laziness or sluggardliness, rather than something else. And the complexity of the hardships that you've probably faced in trying to help out those that are in need, it is often a case where there is a mixture of tragedy and lifestyle that all work together. And to try to address the tragic situation in a way that gives the best possible help is one that does take some sensitivity. And it's far too easy and far too casual for us to sit here comfortably and to dice out who those that are deserving and undeserving. And what I'd encourage you to do would be to see the principle of work as a way of provision that will help you to discern as you give help to those that are in need. One of the ways that I do that, practically speaking, is to offer work instead of offering a handout. I'll offer opportunities to come and to work at our house, or to come to the church office and clean or vacuum or clean the bathrooms, and to give work instead of just finances. And you might be creative in this way around your home and think about jobs that can be given to the poor or given to those that are in need. I see that I've run out of time, and I'm going to suspend there and give you an assignment for next week. I've discussed something of the undeserving poor this afternoon, and the need for reproof and direction to those individuals. I'd like you to think about ways that you as a family might open up your household, or open up the jobs that are done around you in a way that invites those that are in need to find provision by work. And I'll give you a clue. I'll give you something to do a little research on. I'd like you to think about the subject of gleaning. To go and to read places in the Bible where it talks about gleaning. And I'll give you a further clue. You can read the book of Ruth and find an example of gleaning in practice. And then meditate on what that means for Christian charity today in the context of this principle of giving opportunity to work. Does that make sense? So think of gleaning, read Ruth, and think about how your household or your home can be opened up to provide opportunities to work. about halfway through this subject, and it's so I'll wait till next week to ask for any questions or further observations. Now let's close in prayer. Lord God, thank you for the goodness of the work that you provided, and thank you for making us, creating us to do work. And Lord, as we continue to ask that you would equip us to be helpful in our community, as we continue to ask you to challenge us and to cause us to grow in this grace, help us to see how this idea of providing work is part of your way of Christian charity. And may we see our own households as places where that might take place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.